be on the board of Wounded Spirits, so I'm doing that too. I'm like the, I don't remember my title, chief something or other, bottle washer, cooker, whatever. But Doug heads that ministry up. Last year you heard from another representative, Andy Summers. And Andy's a sharp man, and he helps us. I mean, we're still in contact talking to Andy. Andy's a good brother. And well, the reason I bring all that up, just to give some context for Jake. Jake and I met a couple years ago at they do missionary training every year, and I was able to had the privilege of being there out in South Carolina and did a short message on expository preaching. And Jake was there, and I could tell that he's one of the sharp pencils in the box. And so when he called and he's on deputation, I was like, man, I want you to come in, Jake. I want you to be here. I want folks to know what you're doing, what you're about. And he'll share his ministry. He's going to share more tomorrow night as well. But I just kind of want to give you some background. Plus, man, Jake is and his bride just adopted a 3-month-old baby. And so... And that's, of course, that's dear to our heart as well. So we're just knit together in that. So I praise the Lord for that. So, Jake, if you want to come, brother, come up here and share the word with us. We're glad to have you. Give him some love.
Well, your pastor's too kind. I don't know if I'm the sharp pencil in the toolbox there, but I'm excited to be here with you guys. My name is Jake Atkinson. Thank you so much, Pastor, for having me, and thank you to the Cox family for hosting me this week, and just excited to be here with you. We've heard so many great messages and so many encouraging things said from God's Word and shared with us, and I love the theme this year, the hand on the plow and the heart in the Word, and it's exciting to see what God is doing right here. I haven't spent too much time in Missouri, but I always enjoy it when I'm here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here with you. My name is Jake Atkinson. My wife's name is Mallory. She was unable to travel with me this week, so she's back at home in South Carolina, and we have a little one in our family that the Lord allowed us to add to our family by means of adoption at the end of last year. She's about to turn 4 months here in a couple of weeks, so she's about 3.5 months old, and we praise the Lord for that. It's been a real blessing in our home, and we're thankful for what God is doing in our ministry. And we are missionaries to the U.S. military, and we're going to Colorado Springs, Colorado, and we're with Wounded Spirits Ministries. Now, our ministry extends far beyond just the nation's military. We have a great burden for our first responder community, our healthcare workers, our trauma survivors, and also there in Colorado Springs is a large military community. I'll share a little bit more about that in a moment, but a little bit about us, a little bit about us. We are from a small town in South Carolina called Clearwater, South Carolina. It's right on the South Carolina, Georgia border. We're across the river from Augusta, Georgia. If we have any golf fans in here, they have the Masters golf tournament going on this week. We're in that area. Yeah. We're right there in that area. We try to avoid Augusta during that week because it's crazy. There's so many people down there, but we're that's kind of where we're from. We're from Lakeside Baptist Church, a church there in the area. And so we were both saved as young children. I remember I got saved when I was 8 years old. Praise the Lord for that. I pray that's something we never get over, that salvation that we have, that hope that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. The preacher been preaching on hell on a Sunday night service. And following the service, we got home from church. My mom, she got me all ready for bed. And as soon as she walked out of the room, I hopped up out of my bed. I was messing around in my bedroom, pulling stuff out of my closet, just being bad, really. And then I remember the conviction, though, that came over me. As an 8-year-old boy, it all kind of came together there for me in a moment, realizing that I just disobeyed my mother. I was a sinner deserving of hell. And I ran to my parents' bedroom, asked my dad how I could be saved, and he opened up the Bible and showed me from John 3:16 how Christ gave his life for mine. That night I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I praise the Lord for that. And then followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And then fast forward a little bit down the road, and I'm a senior in high school. Does anybody have it all figured out as a senior in high school? Okay, I had no idea what I wanted to do in my life, no idea what that next step for me was. I know I loved playing the game of football, so I said, you know what, I'm going to go and be a football player. Can I tell you, I was not as good of a football player as I thought I was. That did not work out for me, anything like that. And I'm a lot like my dad, and my dad, he's a mechanical engineer. So I said, you know what, I'm going to become a mechanical engineer. Then I took high school calculus. Can I tell you, I quickly did not want to become a mechanical engineer. That was not for me. So then I got serious and began seeking the Lord's will for my life and what he would have for me. And our church was heavily involved in our public school there in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes program. And we had a Bible study each week. during our lunch time, and we went through a series about how God could use anyone. And the Lord used that to call me into ministry, surrender to ministry, went off to Bible college, completed my undergraduate degree, stuck around and followed up with getting my master's degree as well. Finished all that up in 2021. While we were in college, Mallory and I, we started dating. We're actually from the same town, from the same church. Our dads went to high school together. We were friends for a long time, but we didn't start dating until we were off there at Bible college. And then we got married in the fall of 2021 and went back home and served on staff at our sending church there in South Carolina, ministering to our college students and our young adults there in the church. Also did some maintenance work on the church property. And then it was in the spring of 2023 that our church held a missions conference there. A number of missionaries coming through, great messages, great challenges. And the theme that year was Help Wanted from Acts 16:9, which says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." And I don't know if you've ever had this happen with your spouse or maybe with a friend, but it was following one of the services that we got into the car and we just looked at each other for a moment. We knew that God was stirring us up. We knew that God was calling us to something. We knew that God was telling us that he had something different for us here for our future. And at that time, we didn't know all the answers. We didn't know what it all looked like, but we just simply said, yes, Lord, we'll go. We simply surrendered. It's incredible what God can do when you're simply just surrendered, when you're simply willing to go. And so we simply said, yes, Lord, we will go. And so we began to pray and seek the Lord's will for our life. And the Lord laid the burden of the U.S. military on our hearts. So kind of a little background to that. When I was in Bible college, I spent several summers in Wrightstown, New Jersey, near Joint Base Fort Dix McGuire there, working with a military church planning missionary there as well. Spent several summers throughout college serving there and just really loved that aspect of ministry. Loved working with our military, loved working with a church plant. And the Lord brought them up to our hearts and our minds. And I reached out to them, and they had actually just moved to Colorado Springs, Colorado, to plant a church there in Colorado Springs. And he was saying, yes, we would love to have somebody be able to be out here and help. And just as everybody's kind of talked about, you know, sometimes the ministry can be lonely. Sometimes the work of a missionary can be lonely. Sometimes all those different aspects can kind of swirl around. And the Lord gave us a great burden to go out there and help out this church planter. So we'll be partnering along with them in their church planting ministry. And also we're using it as a time to learn the ins and outs of church planting, learn the ins and outs of kind of that culture out there in that area. We want to be prepared to plant more churches in the state of Colorado or in the western United States is kind of our long-term plan, or at least facilitating in church planting efforts out that way. So we're missionaries to Colorado Springs, Colorado. Colorado Springs is home of the third largest military complex here in the United States. It's behind Fort Liberty there in North Carolina and Fort Campbell there in Kentucky. But there in Colorado Springs, you have five very important bases right there in the area. In the southern part of the springs, you have Fort Carson Army Post. And then right above that near the airport, you have Peterson Space Force Base. All the Air Force bases there in that area have been changed to be called Space Force, but they're Space Force and Air Force combined there on those bases. So you have Peterson Space Force Base, Schriever Space Force Base, the United States Air Force Academy, and the NORAD Missile Command, all right there in that area. And that kind of brings your active duty personnel totals to 38,000 individuals. You have 100,000 veterans living there in the community with their families. Right there in the county, it's 750,000 residents, and they have 24 million tourists that pass through that area each year. You know, it's great to share numbers and look at all that, but can I tell you, the only thing I can ever think about with each of those numbers is that they represent a soul that'll spend an eternity somewhere. And it's our job to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our ministry will be twofold there in Colorado Springs. On one side of our ministry is our church planting ministry. As I mentioned, we'll be partnering with these fellow church planting missionaries who began to work a couple of years ago. We're coming alongside them. They're still meeting in a hotel conference room, praying the Lord opens up the doors to upgrade to a more permanent facility here in the future. But we're partnering alongside them, helping implement children and teen ministry, really getting that started so we can minister to these families as a whole, get them established there in the area. And as I mentioned, just preparing ourselves for what the Lord may have for us in the future, preparing for what is next for us. And then also is our PTSD Biblical Counseling Ministry with Wounded Spirits Ministries. As Pastor mentioned, you guys are fairly familiar with Wounded Spirits and the ministry that goes along with that. And so what that looks like for us working in Colorado Springs, I do not serve in our nation's military, but we have a desire to serve our nation's military. So what that looks like is we work closely with the military chaplains there in the area. Now, if you're familiar with military chaplains, sometimes it's hard to find a good Bible-believing chaplain, a good solid chaplain there. But can I tell you, the Lord's really opened up the doors at Peterson Space Force Base. There's a great chaplain there in the Springs area. He's also able to have a secure long-term position there based off of some dependents living there in the area. So he's able to kind of secure that for us so he's not cycling out. So we kind of have some security and comfort in that. And he wants us to come on base. He wants us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us to preach these men and women in uniform. He even wants us to come on base and do a vacation Bible school ministering these families. So we're very excited about the opportunities that the Lord has allowed us to do. So we get on base there. We work closely with the chaplains. They give us that stamp of approval, kind of give us a purpose and a reason for being there. They help us secure a meeting place there on base. And so what we do is we help establish a Bible study program. Right now it's a 14-week program, but we're working on multiple curriculums right now to even expand certain topics. But what we do is we cover a number of topics that those may suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder from a biblical perspective, such as suicide, anxiety, depression, guilt, survivor's guilt, shame, a number of things that those suffering with post-traumatic stress disorder may deal with. You know, we know the Bible holds all the answers, but sometimes we have a hard time maybe specifically knowing where in the Bible we need to go to dissect through a problem or equip these individuals with that knowledge and where they can go to find the power of God's Word to apply it to their lives to overcome what they may be dealing with. And that's part of our goal. We use that as a tool to evangelize there on base. That opens up the doors for more personal counseling opportunities there as well. We also use that as a tool to disciple these individuals. And ultimately, our goal is to get them from the military base into the local church there so we can minister to them. And what's exciting is an aspect that I love about our ministry. You know, some people look at it as a negative, you know, the military cycling out, going on to their next location. I view it as nothing but positive because you get to invest in these people for a short amount of time. Recently, I heard the illustration of the gospel baton, of somebody, you know, passing the baton on and really pouring into these individuals while they're there. And then, you know, they go all over the world. They go all over to the next place to share the gospel to the men in their unit, to share the gospel or get plugged into another good local church, and they're ready to serve and they're on fire for God. And I just love that aspect of the ministry there. And so we use that there on base to witness and share the gospel with these individuals. We also use that in the local church. As I mentioned, we have a burden far beyond just our nation's military. We have a great burden for our first responder community, our firefighters, our police officers, our EMTs, our healthcare workers, those in the hospital system, and just that great need that's there and the trauma that maybe they've experienced through their work. And then also just our general trauma survivors there in the community, we're able to use that there in the local church to be there for these individuals, show them the hope that we have in the power of God's Word. And you hear me throwing around this acronym, PTSD, PTSD. Maybe you're familiar with that. Maybe you don't know too much about it. Maybe you just heard it used, but it stands for post-traumatic stress disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder. An easy way to understand that acronym is by breaking it down individually there. So you have the PT, post-traumatic. It's after the traumatic event has occurred in the life of the individual. There's no telling how much time may have passed. It could be 3 years, it could be 30 years, but something takes that individual back to that moment of trauma. These are known as triggers. And oftentimes it could be something very small or something that we would even view as simple. But it could be something like a plastic bag blowing across the road, a car parked on the side of the road, somebody coming up behind the individual and putting their hand on their back. Oftentimes with our first responders and our EMTs, you know, they remember certain places in the community. You know, they remember what happened at this intersection. They remember what they experienced at that household. All these different things that are connected to the trauma that these individuals have experienced. I was working with a first responder in our community. We were building a fence. We were shoveling dirt out of the back of a pickup truck into a wheelbarrow. And as we took a shovel full of dirt, he just paused for a moment. He then began to share of responding to a call that he had one day while he was on duty. There was a housing development that was being built, and there was a large dirt mound by it. And some children were playing in this dirt mound. They built this tunnel. And as they were playing in it, the dirt mound collapsed upon them. And just something as simple as that shovel full of dirt took him back to that moment of trauma that he experienced. I share that with you to show you that it's real. That there's no telling what these men and women in our community, these men and women in uniform experience on a daily basis. And we want them to know that we're there for them, that we care for them, that we love them, that there's hope in the power of God's word. As well as, you know, so you have the PT, post-traumatic, and then stress. Many of us in here are probably familiar with stress. You know, stress is almost like a pushing and a pulling on our lives. There's all kinds of different things that can cause stress, you know, financial stress, relationship stress, maybe a busy schedule. And I don't know about you, but whenever I'm under great stress, maybe I'm a little erratic. Maybe I'm a short-tempered, you know, always kind of on edge there. But, so you tie that in with a trauma that somebody has experienced, and that's why you see there's irritability, there's spontaneous behavior, they're erratic, they're angry, they're a little uneasy, they're always on edge. That's why they may respond spontaneously, such as diving underneath a table or flipping something over or just trying to find something to cope with the trauma that they've experienced. And then D, disorder, an easy way to understand that is if you've ever seen a vending machine or a bathroom door with a sign slapped on it that says out of order. You know, sometimes as individuals, we need one of those signs slapped right on us. Something is just not working like it should inside of us. PTSD is defined by the American Psychiatric Association as an anxiety or an emotional disorder which stems from a particular incident evoking significant stress. This occurs in people who have experienced or witnessed a traumatic event such as a natural disaster, a serious accident, a terrorist attack, war, combat, or traumatic life-threatening event. I was speaking with a veteran in our sending church. He had served in Vietnam. And if we have any Vietnam veterans in here this morning, I want to say welcome home. Thank you for serving our country. I know we have a number of veterans in here. In general, thank you so much for serving our country and for we recognize that freedom is not free. We're thankful for you, eternally grateful for the freedom that we're able to have in the United States of America. And that Vietnam-era veteran has the highest statistically of those that suffer with post-traumatic stress disorder at 50%. And he made this statement, it stopped me in my tracks. He said, they taught us how to go to war, but they never taught us how to come home. These are people who are hurting, people who are struggling, people who need hope. That only comes from a loving Savior. Some statistics from the Department of Veteran Affairs are that 8% of all individuals across the board will be diagnosed with PTSD. That number looks about to be 13 million individuals suffering with post-traumatic stress disorder. This jumps to 20% in the life of childhood trauma victims, 15% in firefighters, 13% in police officers, 23% in veterans, and those who have served in a combat zone are 3 times more likely to suffer with PTSD, 2 times more likely if they're a female, and 1 in 4 individuals suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder have attempted to take their own life. Not only does it have an effect on the individual, but it also has an effect on the home. And that's a great burden that we have for these military spouses, for these children, to minister to these family units as a whole. In the home where an individual suffers with post-traumatic stress disorder, it's 2 times more likely to result in a broken home, 2 times more likely to result in a breakdown there of the family unit. So we want to come alongside these families, come alongside these spouses, these children, and show them the love that a church family can give them. Just be a support for them in whatever that need may be. You know, when you read through the statistics, you can see that the need is great. The problem is severe. And, you know, some days it can feel as though all hope is fading. But I'm thankful for an eternal hope. I'm thankful for a Savior who keeps me, who loves me, who comforts me. He brings a peace that passeth all understanding. And it begins with laying it at his feet. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you're like me, how often do we think, Lord, these are just the little things. I got it all under control today. No need for you to step in. But no, he says, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because the God of heaven, the God of the universe, cares for you. We want to serve, share, and support. We want to serve the military and civilian community there in Colorado Springs. We want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to support these families that are in need. Our soldiers will not be forgotten. We want to see souls saved to give them the peace that only comes from a loving Savior. There's so many men and women in our nation's military on the field of battle or in our community as first responders, in the halls of our hospitals as healthcare workers, or maybe even in our homes as trauma survivors. And if that's you here this morning, I want to say that you aren't tossed away. You aren't hopeless. You aren't damaged goods, but you're loved. You're loved by so many around you, but most importantly, you're loved by Christ. Come to Him. Rest in Him. Abide in Him. I ask that you guys pray for us as we continue to travel. We're on deputation right now. Can I just share a brief word of testimony with you? The Lord has been working quickly in our lives here in the last month, where we kind of sign up and get all started. It looks like a long road ahead, deputation. It can be very looming. Think, man, we got to get to our field. We got to get to our field. And it's incredible now to see it's a reality that's laying right before us. And we're excited how the Lord has provided for us. We're at 70% as far as our support level. And we're getting ready. We're getting things kind of wrapped up in South Carolina. In South Carolina, that's what we've known our whole lives. That's been our home. That's where our families live. We have a home there and all that. But man, we're so excited for what God is doing in Colorado Springs. We're so excited for the opportunity to be there and minister to these men and women in uniform and these individuals in that community. Can I tell you, and just as Pastor mentioned, we were in the process of completing our adoption. We started a long process back in 2021. The Lord opened some doors, closed some doors, and it was kind of a long journey for us, and it weighed heavy on us. But we stayed diligent. We stayed focused. We knew that God was working. We knew that God had called us to it. And then in His perfect timing, He allowed us to adopt a little one right at the end of December. And that was a miracle all in itself. Whenever we got the call, we were told, the paperwork and the process could take forever. It was in another state, so we were going to have to go in there. It was around Christmas time, so like they were saying, you're going to have to go, and you just need to find somewhere to stay for about 3 weeks. We're like, oh, okay, well, I guess that's what we're doing. We're going, we get to the hospital, we meet our daughter, and bring her back to the hotel room. Can I tell you something? We were in the hotel for one night because it was right before Christmas, and they were saying that the government was going to take forever to get all the paperwork, which with Christmas and New Year's falling in the middle of the week, they're just like, there's no way it's going to get done. In less than 24 hours after submitting our initial paperwork, God allowed it to be done. We got the call saying, hey, you guys are free to go. It's unreal to think about. I mean, I don't know if saying it out loud, if it's as incredible as it was, but it just seemed like everything was kind of stacked up against us. And we're like, all right, that's awesome. So we got to go home with our little girl. And one of the biggest things that's kind of been looming over us in this entire process as a missionary is figuring out where we're going to live. I don't know. That just caused great discomfort for me. Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? I felt like that was so important for me to try and figure out for our family. And can I tell you, God, isn't it funny how often we focus on something that's so insignificant to God? He's got it all figured out. He had it all worked out for us. And in the last month, God's provided us a place for us to live. And so we praise the Lord for that. That seemed like it was going to be impossible, but He opened up the doors for us to find somewhere that we'll be able to live. And so we listed our house on Friday, and we went under contract on it yesterday. So it's just incredible how the Lord is working things out. And I'm fired up to be here with you. Can I tell you, I've loved hearing the messages and the challenges here. So just please keep praying for us. There's a lot of ins and outs and kind of that transition. We've never done anything like that before. So pray for us as we kind of try and get all the dates and everything worked out. But the Lord seems to be moving quickly, and we're excited about that. We're ready to get to our field. So we're moving to Colorado here about the second week in May. And we have a number of meetings out west to kind of wrap up our deputation, Lord willing, so we can get our support kind of finalized. So pray for us. Pray for us as we're traveling. Pray for our vehicle maintenance. Can I tell you, I continue to be amazed at the capabilities of a minivan. All right. Those things are indestructible. They go places that they should not go. But man, they make it out each time. So praise the Lord for that as we continue to travel. Pray for our physical health as we can stay healthy. Pray for opportunities to encourage and witness to others. And pray for our financial support to grow. We're looking for great churches just like this one to partner alongside us in ministry. I love your vision. I love your focus on global evangelism and getting the gospel out. And I love all the different arrays of ministry that are here this week. That's been a great encouragement to me in going all over the world and how God is working in so many individuals' lives. Praise the Lord for that. Please come by this display set up out there in the lobby. I have prayer cards out there. I'm trying to get rid of those things, all right? So please come, grab a prayer card, put it somewhere, pray for us. Also have a bowl full of Army Men on the table out there. Usually I say those are for the kids or for the kids at heart, all right? So if you want an Army Man, grab you one, put it somewhere. Remember to pray for us. But more importantly, please pray for our military out there. Also, we have a prayer list. Sign up out there on the table as well. We send out an email at the beginning of each month just kind of telling you what the Lord is doing, where we're going, what's going on in our ministry. So you can sign up for that. Also, on our prayer card, there's a QR code or a website you can go to. It's called woundedspirits.com. You may have checked that out before. Maybe you're not familiar with it, but it has a number of helps and resources for those that may be suffering with post-traumatic stress disorder. There's a podcast that the ministry does as well called Help for Wounded Spirits. I've had a number of you tell me that you've listened to that before. So just great resources for individuals that may be struggling. There's also a book that we use in our ministry. It's called Wounded Spirits. So it's all real easy. You just got to remember the name of the ministry, Wounded Spirits. It's all around out there. But it's a great at-home devotional book. It's great for an unbeliever. It lays out the plan of salvation in each chapter because that's the foundation that we build upon in biblical counseling. That's what's most important. So feel free to check out. I have a display book out there on the table so you can browse through that and check it out. But it is available on Amazon and through Sword of the Lord. We are going to have a brief message here this morning. So open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Once again, I love the theme here this week, the hand on the plow. And I'm thinking about the plowman. You know, we've heard all kinds of different messages and aspects and different focuses and the irrigation and the stones and the working hard and all that it takes. And, you know, keeping your hand to the plow, staying focused. You know, it takes effort and that drive to keep working. You know, think about the work of the plowman. Think about those that are tilling the ground. They're preparing the soil there. They're doing the work. Can I tell you, the ground is not going to till itself. How often do we get everything together and we get all fired up about it? And then we think, you know what? I'm just not really in the mood today. No, I'm just not really feeling it. Maybe I'm just not even going to get out of bed. Maybe I'm not even going to get started. Maybe I'm not going to even get to work on it. Can I tell you, how often do we have the attitude of, I almost did it? When we look back on life, how many times have we said, man, I almost witnessed to that person. Man, I almost honored God in that moment. I almost. Several years ago, there's a game played back when the Rams were in St. Louis. It was the game between the St. Louis Rams and the Tennessee Titans, and it was Super Bowl 34. Hope we don't have any Titans fans in here today. It does not end well for them, all right? It seems as though it rarely does most games for the Tennessee Titans. But this one specifically, the Titans, they rallied from a 16-0 deficit to tie the score at 16-16 with just 2 minutes and 12 seconds remaining. However, St. Louis quickly responded with a 73-yard touchdown pass from Hall of Famer Kurt Warner to Isaac Bruce to give the Rams the lead there. And with the Super Bowl on the line, Tennessee needed to go 88 yards in just less than 2 minutes. And those of you who don't care anything about sports and don't care anything about football, that means they had a long way to go in a very short amount of time. Now, of those 88 yards, the Titans got 87. Quarterback Steve McNair was leading the way. The Titans managed to get down to the Rams' 10-yard line with just 5 seconds left. That gave them enough time for one final play to try and score that game-tying touchdown. He dropped back. He threw the pass over the middle. The receiver caught it, stretched out for the goal line, but he was down at the 1-yard line. He almost made it. Look with me here in Acts chapter 26. We'll be starting in verse 24. Leading up to this portion of our passage, you had the Apostle Paul. He was standing on trial before Festus and King Agrippa. He was on trial by the Jewish people for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all Paul had done up to this point was he had simply got up and shared his testimony, shared how the Lord had saved him, shared how what the Lord had done in his life. And we'll look at that a little bit more here in a moment. But then we get to verse 24. It says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's pray here this morning. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the challenging messages that have already been preached, Lord. Pray that we take those and we apply them to our lives, Lord. And you give us a burden for souls. Give us a burden for our communities, Lord. Pray that you use us in a mighty way. Pray that we leave here challenged and encouraged today in your word, God. Thank you for your goodness, your love, and your mercy. Thank you for all that you do for us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. That word almost a Christian, almost got saved, almost had my hand on the plow, was almost a plowman, almost surrendered to ministry, almost served God, almost surrendered to missions, almost sold out for God. Almost. What a sad word. What do you think of when you think of almost? Some say you cannot measure almost. Some say almost doesn't matter. One thing that comes to my mind is that Bible word sin. Sin preys on the almost. God wants you all in, not almost. What would our world look like if those great saints of old had almost done it? Those missionaries, William Carey, George Mueller, Mary Slessor, what if they had almost surrendered? I want us to look at three different passages from our, or three different aspects from our passage here this morning. The first thing that we see here, I just mentioned, is that sin preys on the almost. We just read verse 24 in Acts chapter 26, and it says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." You know what he's saying here? He's saying, Paul, you sound like a crazy person. You sound like you don't know what you're talking about. You're talking about faith and hope and seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus and justification and opening eyes from darkness to light. What, Paul, you got too much going on in your brain, man. You've lost your mind. Can I tell you that Satan wants nothing more than for you to believe that you're inadequate to be used by God. He wants nothing more than for you to believe that you're inadequate to be used by God. Inadequate spiritually, inadequate intellectually, and inadequate emotionally. I want to give you a warning here this morning. As believers, as Christians, we have to beware of becoming stale. Beware of becoming stagnant. Have you ever had a stale chip or a stale cracker? Man, it's disgusting, right? You don't want any... Nothing is worse than pouring that bowl of cereal in the morning and you get your milk in there and somebody didn't close the bag all the way. You got a stale bowl of cereal. Some of us just power through. I just power through. You know, we'll deal with it later, you know. But some of us, we throw it out. You know, we got to go to the grocery store. It's a big to-do. But as Christians, we have to beware of becoming stale, becoming stagnant, just checking off our boxes, going through our motions, getting stuck in a rut. Or what about being just participators? I come from a participation trophy generation. I played Little League baseball. We have any other Little League baseball players in here today? Any other Little Leaguers? All right. I played Little League baseball. Can I tell you, I was the worst Little League baseball player in our entire league. I mean, I was absolutely just garbage. I was terrible. I was the last pick in our little team's draft. And then, I mean, I'm so bad that I struck out in T-ball. That's how bad I was. I was no good, all right? One day, we played another team that didn't have enough players for the game that day. And my coach said, "I've got just the guy for you," all right? I was so bad, he sent me to go and play for the other team, yeah. Can I tell you something, though? I played the best game of my life. I mean, I hit a home run. I got outs. I stole home. I couldn't tell you how I did it, but it was the best game of my life. But, you know, it didn't matter at the end of that season if I was the best player or the worst player. You know what I got? My little golden T-ball trophy. Man, I'm so proud of that thing. It's up on the mantle in our home. Any guests that come over, I'm saying, "Look at my T-ball trophy." I understand. I have no idea. It's in my parents' closet or something out there. But as Christians, we have to beware of just becoming participators. Just going through the motions. Just playing our part. The book of James tells us to be a doer, not just a hearer only. Satan wants nothing more than for you to believe that you're inadequate to be used by God. Inadequate spiritually, inadequate intellectually, and inadequate emotionally. Those thoughts of, I'm not good enough. Oh, I'm not smart enough. Maybe there's something in our past that we're carrying with us and we're saying that this means too much to me. There's no way that God can work. There's no way that God can use me. We see this many times with individuals that suffer with PTSD. They have those feelings of being broken. They're hopeless. They're damaged goods. They have no purpose. It's connected with them reliving that traumatic event that they've been through. They avoid situations that remind them of it, or avoid crowds, avoid certain settings, even some to the extreme of never even leaving their homes. There's negative thoughts and feelings, numbness, memory loss, guilt, shame. They're on edge, always alert for danger. Or there's anger, there's irritability. And oftentimes, I hear them say, "How can God work in my life? How could God use me?" All I can think about, is he not God? Just as we sang earlier this morning, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." That nothing is too hard for God. And something that we have as believers, the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us, we remember what God has done in our lives. And that's all the Apostle Paul does here in Acts chapter 26. Look with me here in these early verses in Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 2. So the Apostle Paul, he had been sitting in a jail cell. He was on trial by the Jewish people for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's standing now before the leaders there, Festus and King Agrippa. And this is how he comes out in verse 2. He says, I think myself happy. Now, I don't know about you, if I'd been sitting in a jail cell, if the first words out of my mouth would be, man, it's so good to see everybody. How are we doing today? But he comes out and he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. And he says, why? Why? Because now I have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. How the gospel changes your life. How the gospel works inside of you. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. He's saying, I'm going to get to share my testimony with you here today, King Agrippa. And he goes in and he shares a little bit about himself and a little bit about his life. In verse 4, he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He talks about who he was. He grew up in a religious household, had this religious education, had this preparation to become this religious leader, but he didn't have a relationship with God, didn't have a relationship with Christ. He talks about how he grew up and who he was, and he lived with this preparation to become this Pharisee, this religious leader there in the community. And he goes on and tells a little bit more about his life. Starting and there in verse 9 again, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was doing anything he could to extinguish the name of Christ, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them. You see, strange cities. Grew up in a religious household, had this religious education, this preparation to become a Pharisee, doing anything he could to extinguish the name of Jesus, signed arrest warrants, signed execution orders, ran Christians out of their homes, had them executed in the streets, ran them out of their cities, all these different things, persecuted them. And then it goes on and it says, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. It was just another day for the Apostle Paul. It was just another business trip. Going to the next city, persecuting more Christians, running more believers out of their homes. He says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in thee which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God took Paul and he gave him a new purpose. God took Paul and he gave him a new mission. God took Paul and he gave him a new service to go and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to open their eyes from darkness to light, and to share them about the forgiveness of sins and the hope and the truth and to be sanctified by the faith. And he talks about all those things. And he remembers what God has done. And we look at the Apostle Paul and we look at who he was. And yet we stand here today and we say, God can't use me. Why would God want to use me? Sin preys on the almost, but God equips the all in. Our missions verse for our ministry is Isaiah 6:8. In that popular verse, the prophet says, hear my Lord, send me. I believe we see an opposite of this in Ezekiel 22:30. It says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. There was none willing to step up and say, hear my Lord, send me. God equips the all-in. He equips our call. He grows our knowledge. We know him through his word, through studying our Bibles, through taking and applying it to our lives. He grows our faith. Often our faith is grown through different circumstances, where we're faced with that crossroad where we either turn and we rely on God, or we turn and we rely on ourselves. Where we turn and we lean on God, or we turn and we lean on our flesh. He also grows our dependence. You know, God wants us to be dependent upon him. When I think of dependence in the Bible, I think of the man Gideon in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7, the children of Israel are oppressed by the Midianite people there. They were coming in, they were taking all their food, essentially, and starving them out. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. You know what Gideon's doing? He's threshing his wheat in a wine press. There's one thing I've learned so far in life is that there's a tool for every job. And you don't thresh your wheat down in a wine press. You want to do it somewhere high to separate your wheat from your chaff from your grain there so that the wind would come and take off the useless part so you could have your grain to use. But he's down here in a valley, down somewhere low, threshing his wheat down there. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. You know what he says? He says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. He's hiding his food down here. You know, he's Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon says, no, Lord, you got the wrong guy. That is not me. I am no mighty man. No. God says, no, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. He says, no, Lord. He doubles down. He says, Lord, I am the least in my father's house, and my father's house is the least in all of Israel. You don't want to use me. He says, I'm the poorest of the poor. I'm the lowest of the low. You don't want to use me, God. Angel of the Lord says, no, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver the nation. I find Gideon very relatable there in the flesh. You know, he kind of throws out a series of tests before the Lord, just kind of get that assurance. All right, God, you're going to be with me as I go through these next steps. Lord goes, he does all that, and Gideon has his confidence up. And Lord tells Gideon to send out a call to arms to the nation of Israel. Get a little army together. So Gideon goes, and he does, and he gets about 32,000 men to come to his side to fight. Now, to put that in perspective, the Bible uses words to describe the Midianites with words such as grasshoppers or grains of sand. A vast enemy, a great enemy. And Gideon goes and he gets his army together. And 32,000 men, hey, that's a pretty good size army. You could do some damage with 32,000 men. The Lord says, Gideon, that's too many men. If you won, you'd think you did it all on your own strength. So I want you to tell anybody that's afraid to go on home. Gideon goes and then he's left with 10,000 men. Hey, that's still a pretty good size army. You could do some damage with 10,000 men. The Lord says, Gideon, that's still too many. If you won, you'd think you did it all in your own strength. So take them down to get some water and aim that stick their face down to the water and start lapping it up like a dog. Send them on home. You know how many men he's left with? 300 men. Now, whenever I read that, I don't know what's more astonishing, that 9,700 men stuck their face down to the water and started lapping it up like a dog. I'm sure that was quite a sight to see. Or that he was only left with 300 men against an army that can't even be counted. And to take it a step further, do you know what they go to battle with? A trumpet and a pitcher. Now, how about you? If I'm going to battle, I want something a little more than a trumpet and a pitcher. But they go and they break that pitcher and they blow that trumpet and they say, in the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and a great confusion breaks out in the Midianite camp. And they start slaying each other and Israel comes through and cleans up the battle. But can I tell you, every step of the way, we see the dependence that Gideon had upon God. That's the kind of dependence that we should have in our lives. When we don't know how something's going to work out, when we don't know what's laying down the road, when we don't know what's around the corner, when we don't know what's going to happen next, we have that same dependence upon God. He equips our call. He equips our need. Or he also equips our needs. Great study in the Bible is going through those names of God. In Genesis 22:14, as Abraham is about to offer Isaac up there on the mountain and the ram is caught in the thicket, God provides that sacrifice for Abraham. And Abraham calls the Lord Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my provider. Or in Exodus 17, as the children of Israel battling the Amalekites, Moses calls the Lord Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. That banner that goes before them in battle. That symbol of strength. That symbol of leadership that you can look to. That comfort when you're in the midst of hardship. Or in Exodus 14, as the children of Israel cross the Red Sea on dry land and Pharaoh's army pursues after them and he crashes the Red Sea down and wipes out Pharaoh's army and Moses calls the Lord Jehovah Saba, the Lord fights for me. Can I tell you, when we read about the God of the Bible, when we read about the dependence that Gideon had, when we read about how the Lord provided for Abraham, when we read about how the Lord is the banner there for Moses, when we read about how the Lord fights for them there in Exodus chapter 14 and for the children of Israel, that's the same God that we serve here today. The same God who provides for us, the same God who fights for us, the same God who's with us, the same God that we ought to be dependent upon. But can I tell you, there's not a more perfect and fulfilling example in all of Scripture than that of Jesus Christ. He relates to us on such a human level. In his flesh, he was beaten. He was betrayed. He was alone. Man, have you ever been beaten down? Maybe physically, emotionally? You ever been betrayed by a stranger, a loved one, a friend? Or have you ever felt so alone in a room full of people? But he takes that and he turns it around and he gives us mercy and he gives us grace, and he gives us hope, and he gives us peace. And on the cross, he did not say it's almost finished. The Bible does not say that he's almost the way. The Bible does not say that God almost gave his son, that if you almost believe, we do not serve a God of the almost, but a God who is all in. Sin preys on the almost. God equips the all in. And finally here this morning, can I challenge you, Christian? Don't look back. Stay focused. Keep your hand to the plow. Don't look back. What is there to look back on? You know, I learned how to ride a bike. I would consider it later in life. I was 10 years old when I finally got around to learn how to ride a bike. If that's too late, you can make fun of me for it after the service, all right? But I finally decided it was time. You know, when you learn how to ride a bike, you look to your right, you'll scoot over to your right. You look to your left, you'll veer over to your left. And man, don't look back, right? You don't know what's in front of you. You'll hit a car or a mailbox or something. All right? I'm also terrified of heights. Anybody else scared of heights in here today? Okay, terrified. I don't get up in a deer stand. I don't get on roofs. I don't do any of that. Okay, it's terrifying. It's like all the blood just leaves your body in the moment. And what's the one thing they say if you're scared of heights? Don't look down. I always want to say, don't worry, I won't. But man, don't look down. Don't look back. What is there to look back on in that rearview mirror of life? We're going to see pain, we're going to see joy, we're going to see troubles, we're going to see triumphs. But can I tell you, yesterday is over. What will you do today for the Lord? What will you do tomorrow for the Lord? What will you do with your life for the Lord? We must go forward no matter the age, no matter the social status, no matter who you are. That's the challenge that we're given to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go with the truth of God's word. And as I mentioned earlier, our ministry verse for us is Isaiah 6:8. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. In the context of that passage, you have the prophet Isaiah standing there in the He's having this vision of the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up. His smoke fills the temple. His train fills the temple, symbolizing the glory of God, his holiness, his majesty. There's a pair of seraphims flying around, worshiping the Lord, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In the presence of a perfect God, Isaiah realizes how imperfect he is as a man and lays his sin out there before the Lord. And the Lord asks this question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? How often are we asked the question to volunteer or to help out with something? And man, we shrink up and we look around and we say, man, I hope somebody else raises their hand. I hope somebody else volunteers. It gets to the point where it's almost so cringy, uncomfortable that finally somebody says, yeah, I'll help out with that. But here we see the boldness of the prophet Isaiah as he steps forward. He's the only one there. He steps forward and says, hear my Lord, send me. Hear my God, use me. How often we have a special meeting, a special conference like this. We get right up here to the edge. We're on fire to serve the Lord. And then we look back. We say, you know what, I got a lot going on right now, actually, Lord. Maybe later. Days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. Months turn into years. And before we know it, we're out of time. We must go forward. I don't know what may be stopping you here this morning. I oftentimes think about a quote by William Carey. It says, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. When's the last time that we attempted something great for God? Often the thing that can stop us is the thoughts of what can we do? Can we really make a difference? My dad shared a story with me not long ago of this old man was walking down by the seashore and a great storm had come through and it washed all these starfish up on the seashore. The old man, he was walking by, he'd pick up a starfish and he'd toss it into the ocean. He just was starfish after starfish. Another fellow walked by and said, sir, what are you doing? There's too many starfish out here. You can't make a difference. The old man just quietly bent down. Picked up another starfish, tossed it into the ocean. He said, it made a difference to that one. Can I ask you, do we have a burden for that one? A burden for that one here in our community. A burden for that one across the country. A burden for that one across the world. What will you be? Will you be a victim of almost? Or will you be victorious in the all in? We cannot put the responsibility on someone else. We cannot brush off our job, our role. But rather, what are we willing to give to God? We have to stop waiting for someone else to do it, but rather say, here, my Lord, send me. Here, my God, use me. Use me to pray more. Use me to give more. Use me to serve more. Don't leave here saying, almost. Say, Lord, I'm all in for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness and for your mercy and your love. Thank you for these wonderful people, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. God, I pray that we're challenged with the thought of not falling to almost. But Lord, that we're ready to get to work, that we keep our hand to the plow, that we're all in for you, God. Thank you for all that you do for us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
All right. Thanks, Jake. That was a good word. And nobody wants to be, well, we shouldn't want to be almost. We should be all in. That's good. So I appreciate the word there, brother. And looking forward to what God's going to be doing with them in Colorado Springs. I don't know. Does anybody here, Blade, do you know any, is there any LFF in Colorado Springs that you know of? Yeah. Well, Sanders is the only person I know that's even near. So that's cool. All right. Well, good. It's interesting. That's also the same town that Randy and I got the word first name after visiting Rochunga Pudati there. I think it's Bibles for the World was located there. And we went out there several years ago, and we were so stirred up by his testimony of going all in that I remember on the way to the airport, we decided the name of the ministry is going to be Word First, because getting the word where it needs to go as the priority is enough. I mean, it's amazing. The Word of God does the work. Obviously, there's work for us to do, too. So thank you so much, Jake. It's good to make your, you know, get to know you and have you come in. And so if you have questions for Jake, make sure you get with him. Also, I'm praying just so HBF folks, I'm praying that God provides, you know, some folks that would really want to pick up the mantle. Randy did a good job of getting this structured, getting the PTSD group structured, before his illness. And since that time, we've really never gotten it back off the ground. So I've been praying for leadership in that area. So, I'm really praying specifically for a military man, going back to the previous message, is there a man? Not to exclude women, but I would really like to get a man that has military, experience to head up the ministry so that we don't just have, and I like the emphasis on first responders and then trauma. Everyone's been traumatized. And one of the reasons I'm looking for a military man is because it really often takes a military man to reach a military man. And same thing with first responders. And a lot of that kind of goes it's kind of parallel. And so we have opportunities right now in this arena, so to speak, right in the community and in our church. So that's just an area I'm thankful that he's actually looking to raise support and go to Colorado Springs. But in God's providence, I think God has also brought you here to help us reinvigorate our ministry here and as far as being a charter church for PTSD and so and wounded spirits in particular. So praise the Lord for that. All right, so let's go ahead and do this. Let's stand, stretch your legs, move your back, you know, do whatever, do 50 push-ups, 100 jumping jacks. But we're going to eat, it's Taco Tuesday, so Dave has the taco stuff ready to go. And, man, we're going to have to get after it and eat it and enjoy Jesus together. There's nothing on the agenda. This was our last morning session, so that's it for the conference. We have completed the morning sessions, and they've been really, really good. And so make sure you come back tonight and tomorrow night. And of course, if you're a pastor or missionary, we got plans for you tomorrow morning at Brick House, 9:30. And then lunch. We'll tell you more about that later. But the